Today I want to talk with you about the importance of the local church. The local church and its function are incredibly important to Christ, and therefore the local church and its function ought to be incredibly important to us. Now, unfortunately, for many people today, the local church is of very low importance and it is of very low value. Some see the local church as a nice addendum to their own personal Bible study and prayer. They see it as that which can be easily dispensed with or skipped, with little or no loss to their walk with God. If they miss a service, or if they miss 10 services, they feel that they have missed little or nothing. They think, after all, I can do my own Bible study, and that is the central means of my growth, and church is just an extra boost that I can either do with or I can do without. Now, such thinking is contrary to that of Christ, and it is contrary to that of the entire New Testament. We live in an individualistic age where people think that the individual and what he does is all important. Or they think at most we ought to focus on the family. The family is what's important. The church is seen as a dim and distant third place contender for our attention and for our involvement. However, this is entirely contrary to the spirit of the New Testament, where the primary focus and the primary attention of the entire New Testament is placed upon the local church and the role it plays in our worship of God, in our service to God, in our walk with God, and in our maturity in the faith. It is important for us to note that half the New Testament was written directly to local churches and deals with our corporate life and function together. And even the historical book of Acts and the pastoral epistles and the general epistles deal primarily with our activity within the local church. The Bible knows nothing of a Christianity that is not primarily local church focused. The New Testament is local church oriented as its primary emphasis. And if we are New Testament Christians, then the local church should be central and it should be primary in our lives as well. The sad state of Christianity in our day and age can be directly related to the failure to establish biblically functioning local churches. And it can be traced to the failure to faithfully attend and be involved in those biblically functioning churches that do exist. Now, of course, when people go to churches and find them to be lacking in sound and helpful teaching, find them to be lacking in biblical practice, find them to be lacking in Christian love, then it is little wonder that the church is seen as irrelevant to their walk with God. But the solution is not to dismiss the church as being irrelevant or of marginal benefit in our lives. The solution is to seek out a biblically functioning local church, faithfully attend all of its meetings, and involve ourselves in its corporate life and worship just as they did in the New Testament. That is the reason why this church was established. It was established in an effort to create a biblically functioning church that would be all that the New Testament says a church should be, so that we could receive all of the blessings that New Testament Christians enjoyed. My point this morning is simply this. We need, in our day and age, a restoration and a recommitment to a biblical attitude towards the centrality and the importance of the local church in our lives. In word, we need to practice biblical churchmanship. Now, I think the best way to achieve that is to remind ourselves of the centrality and importance of the local church to Christ, and to remind ourselves of the centrality and the importance of the local church to our sanctification. So in the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together the centrality and importance of the local church to Christ. The centrality and the importance of the local church to Christ. Now, in our emphasis upon the local church, we do not want to neglect the truth of the universal church, which is made up of all of God's elect in all ages of time. Every true believer in Christ shares an organic unity with every other true believer in Christ, so that there is only one body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And some of that body is in heaven, the church triumphant, and some of that body is on earth, the church militant. But someday there will be only the church triumphant in heaven with Christ, and that will be his body. For example, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Clearly, the church referred to here is the church of all of God's elect for whom Christ died, from Abel to the last person who will be saved, all of whom Christ gave himself for upon the cross. And so Paul himself says the church consists of all of those for whom Christ died. This universal church of all believers under the old covenant found its visible expression in the nation of Israel and its focus in the temple worship in Jerusalem. And this universal church of all believers under the new covenant finds its visible expression in the local church, found in various geographical localities scattered throughout the entire world. Now, Christ spoke of the esteem and the value that he placed on the local church in his instructions to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. Turn in your Bibles, please, with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, Jesus says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now here is Jesus teaching on his attitude, view, and authority that he commits to the local church. Notice what Christ thinks of the local church from this passage. Among other things, he is pleased to honor its discipline. He says what the church binds by way of church discipline on earth is bound in heaven. Notice how he is pleased to answer its corporate prayers. When the church gathers for its prayers, he says he will answer those prayers. And notice what he thinks of this church. He will grace it with his special personal presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, just as the omnipresent God, who is always everywhere at all times of the totality of his being, just as the omnipresent God was pleased to manifest his special personal presence in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai and with his people as they traveled through the wilderness in the form of the pillar of fire and smoke and the rock that followed them. And just as he was pleased to manifest his special personal presence in the tabernacle in the form of his Shekinah glory, calling it his house. So in the same way, Jesus is pleased to manifest his special personal presence in his local church when they are gathered together for their corporate activities. Jesus is pleased to bless the smallest of his churches with the grace of his special personal presence. You see, it's not the size of the church that is important. If only two or three are gathered into a church, that's sufficient. It is not the location of the church that is important. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. He doesn't care about the location. But what is important is that they are gathered in his name. To be gathered together in the name of Christ, to carry out all of the functions and responsibilities and activities of the local church, means that we are gathered as a corporate body under his authority, drawing upon his resources, in order to carry out his purposes to accomplish his glory and his honor. To be gathered together in the name of Christ means that he is the basis, he is the focus, he is the reason for our meeting. It is not the program, it is not the preacher, but it is Christ who is the object of our attention and the object of our worship. So to be gathered under the name of Christ means we are gathered together as a local church to function in the fashion that he and his apostles have directed and dictated that we should act in all of the realms of responsibility and privilege that he has set forth. And what is the result of a church that is gathered in his name? That is, under his authority to carry out his purposes for his glory. What is the result of a church that is gathered in his name? The answer is Christ is in the midst. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, here's the promise, I am in the midst. Christ is not off in a corner somewhere. He is in the very center of us. He is the one who is ministering to us. He is the focus of our attention. He is the center of our affection. He is the one we are fellowshipping with in our hearts and worshiping in our spirits. He has the preeminence. And where he has the preeminence, we may be assured of his presence. And how do we know and experience the presence of Christ in his church? We know and experience His presence as He blesses His Word, as He speaks comfort to our hearts, as He brings conviction to our sins, as He subdues our rebellions, as He gives us strength for trials and wisdom for difficulties and grace for duties. But let us not miss the point. The greatest blessing is not what Christ does in us or what Christ gives to us. It is Christ Himself who is the blessing. The fact that He is here in the midst, that is the blessing. Christ meets with His people in His church, and He manifests Himself to His people in the church in a way that He does nowhere else. You see, this promise would be a meaningless promise if He says, well, I'll meet with you in the church, but it's no different than what happens anywhere else. What would be special about that promise? It would be nothing more than a general declaration of His omnipresence. In that sense, He meets with the wicked. He's there too, in the bars and wherever else. But what He is promising here is not just His general omnipresence, but His special personal presence in an intensified, focused fashion, so that the degree of His ministry to us in this context is greater here than it is anywhere else. That was the situation at Sinai. That was the situation in the tabernacle. That is the situation here. And so Christ has appointed the church as the place where He will meet with His people. And if His people have any desire to meet with Christ, then they will be at the place He has appointed to meet with them. You know, if somehow in our Bible it was written down that in the Home Depot parking lot in Albany on December 4th, Jesus is going to be there, do you suppose we'd be there? Brother, would we show up? We would show up. And yet Jesus has said, every time My church meets, He says, I have an appointment. I will be there. And so, if His people have any desire to meet with Christ and in an intensified fashion, they will be at the place He has appointed to meet them. They will not be off somewhere else doing something else that they have 6 other days of the week to accomplish. They will be where Christ is, and Christ thinks of the local church as the place where He ought to manifest His own special personal presence and grace with His own personal attendance. And if we are His disciples, then we should want to be where He is and doing what He is doing. The disciple says, if Christ is in the local church when it meets, then I don't want to be anywhere else doing anything else but to be with my Savior at the place He has appointed to manifest His special personal presence to me. So this then is the first reason why our involvement in the local church should be central and primary in our lives, because involvement in the local church is central and primary in the life of Christ. He loved the church. He died for the church. He's building His church, and He is determined to indwell His church. And therefore, our disposition and attitude towards the church is that we would sacrifice our life for it, that we would do all we could to build it up. And when it gathers to meet, we're going to be in the midst of it. Because what our Master is doing and where He is functioning is what we want to be doing and where we want to be functioning. So then this is the first reason why our involvement in the local church should be central and primary in our lives, because of the centrality and importance of the local church to Jesus Christ. But the second reason why our involvement in the local church should be central and primary in our lives is not only because of the centrality and importance of the local church to Christ, but secondly, because of the centrality and the importance of the local church to our sanctification and growth. Because of the centrality and importance of the local church to our sanctification and to our growth. Now, as Christians, we are concerned to grow into greater measures of Christ-likeness in our life. Many people think that this growth into greater measures of Christ-likeness in our lives, many people think this is primarily accomplished by private scripture reading and prayer in the home throughout the week. We live in a day where the individual and private means of sanctification are loudly promoted and talked about, almost to the exclusion of the local church and the role it has to play. And while private devotions and prayers are certainly important, and they are to be highly commended, and they are to be universally practiced, it is interesting to note that the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament lies upon the collective means of sanctification, not upon the individual means. In other words, the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament is upon growth and sanctification being accomplished by means of the local church and its function, not that of the believer's activity outside of it in his own individual activity of Bible reading and prayer. Now, make no mistake, I am not making any effort at all to lower the importance of private Bible reading and prayer. I want to elevate the importance of that in your lives. But the problem is that it has been exalted above the importance and significance of the local church. So people think if they've been doing their Bible reading and prayer all week long, well, I can skip church, aren't going to miss much. No, you're going to miss the main course. What I'm arguing for is not a lowering of the private means of grace. What I'm arguing for is an elevation of the public means so that they are seen in the proper frame of reference and in the proper priority that the Bible itself gives to them. How many times in the New Testament do you see believers exhorted to read their Bibles at home and to pray at home? You see it some. But overwhelmingly, the emphasis is upon the believer's corporate life with the local church, his involvement in it, and his ministry in its context. So my point is simply this. Sanctification is advanced primarily, not exclusively, primarily through the activity of the local church if you have a biblically functioning local church. Now, the reason why so many people place such a high priority on the private means of grace and such a low one on the public means of grace is because most of the public means of grace that's offered in the form of local churches is pathetic. I mean, I've had the experience of going to church where there's no love, where there's no teaching, and where there's no fellowship. I mean, people are cold and they're indifferent and the pastor's got nothing to offer. And you go week after week looking for something and you go away with nothing. And so, because of the sad state of the church in our day and age, people have deemed the church irrelevant and they put all their focus on the private means of grace. And what I am arguing for is a restoration of the local church to its place of primacy in the process of sanctification and growth by having the local church be and do what the New Testament has set it forth to be and to do. Now, the fact that sanctification is advanced primarily through the activity of biblically functioning local churches is clearly set forth throughout the New Testament, perhaps nowhere more clearly than in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us turn there, please. The book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, of course, is written to a local church at Ephesus. And even if it was a circular letter, as some contend, it was still circulated among, guess what, local churches. to be read and to be carried out in that context. Now notice Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, clearly from the context in verses 8 and 9, "And he," that is Jesus, "the exalted ascended Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And then he says why he gave them. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now here, we are clearly told that the local church is specifically structured and specifically designed to produce growth in sanctification, and it is in the context of the church that we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The New Testament knows nothing of freelance holiness or do-it-yourself sanctification. Rather, Christ has provided the church as the environment in which we would grow to maturity. Now, just as the family is provided by God to be the environment for a little child to grow up into maturity in, so in the same way, the local church is given as the environment for believers to grow up into maturity in. And if a child is taken out of a home and left to itself, it cannot hope to grow up normally. And in the same way, if a believer is not involved in a healthy local church family, he cannot grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ either. Now, there are several ways the local church brings believers to maturity in Christ's likeness. First of all, it does it by providing spiritual oversight and instruction an example. In a word, parenting. He gave some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, of course, prophets and apostles were temporary gifts which no longer are operative. Evangelists are those missionaries, those who go out and evangelize people and establish churches, and pastor teachers are, of course, the resident ongoing instructors and shepherds of those assemblies. And the point is that God gives to his church mature, gifted men to lead the believers into maturity. They are, if you will, the fathers in the faith who watch over and teach and set the example for the younger believers as to how to think and how to speak and how to act. Secondly, not only does the local church provide spiritual oversight, instruction, and example, the local church develops ministry skills in believers. In verses 12 and 13, it says these pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints so that the saints then can do the work of ministry. Why would they want to do the work of ministry? To edify the body of Christ, to build it up. To what end or goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We all believe the same thing. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, intimate fellowship with Jesus. Unto a perfect or a mature man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So it is in the local church that believers are instructed and equipped in reaching out to others and helping them to maturity. They grow as they serve others and provide them and provoke them to love and to good works, as it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, in the context of their assembling together. You remember Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 says, provoke one another to love and good works. In what context? Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so what God is saying is that the local church is not only important at that point in history, but as history unfolds, it becomes more and more important for the provoking of the believers to love and good works as the apostles and the prophets gradually passed off of the scene. Thirdly, the local church brings believers to maturity not only by providing spiritual oversight and by developing ministry skills in believers so that they can build up and provoke one another into maturity and godliness, but also by protecting them from false teaching. Notice verse 14. In verse 14 it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice the goal is that we henceforth be no more children. New believers are children. They need to grow up. The trouble with children is that they're gullible. They'll imbibe anything that anybody tells them. False teachers don't run around with badges on their collars saying, I am a false teacher. They're very deceptive. They're cunning. They're crafty. They deceive. And it is in a local church where you have mature, godly pastors who understand doctrine and can see through false teaching that the younger believers are protected from false teaching, from false practices, and from false beliefs. And so the immature Christian here is likened to a child. The goal is that we grow out of this immaturity. The context in which that is achieved is a context of the local church where the more mature protect the less mature from false teaching and from false teachers. Fourthly, the local church provides a positive, loving environment of truth. The local church provides a positive, loving environment of truth. Notice verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth, in contrast to the false teaching, and speaking the truth in love, that is, in a context of love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so in the local church, an environment of truth coupled with compassion and patience and affection and acceptance is the environment in which people grow from being unstable children to being the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, who is the head. Now notice the summary, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is the result. All that's described in verse 16 is accomplished in the context of the local church. It is accomplished in a community of believers. It is not accomplished in our private devotions. Now, please do not think in any way I am denigrating private devotions. What I am attempting to do is elevate in your mind the importance of the church and that it is the church that does all this stuff. It is in the context of the church that we grow to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. It's in the church that we learn ministry skills. And as we individually grow, we collectively grow. It's in the church that we're protected from false teaching and teachers. And it's in the church where we have that loving environment of the application and expression of truth in our lives that causes us to be able to grow, and the whole body just ferments together and works together by the activity of every person involved in it unto the edifying of itself in love. And so it is in an environment of biblical oversight and instruction where ministry skills are imparted and exercised, And believers are protected from false teaching, and where they are given teaching in an atmosphere of love, it is there that Christ-like maturity is developed and produced. No one ever grew to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ who neglected wholehearted involvement in a biblically functioning local church. And so I hope this morning you see the centrality and importance of the local church to your Christian life. It's not just a nice addendum to your private devotions that is of marginal significance and value. It is at the very core of the kingdom of God and the progress of our faith. And if meeting with Christ and if maturing in godliness is important to you, then the local church should have the highest priority in your life. Because that's where those things are primarily accomplished. Not exclusively, but primarily accomplished. Let us then endeavor to embrace and practice a biblical churchmanship and give our attendance upon and our involvement in the local church the highest priority in our life. Yes, you can meet with Christ in your private devotions. And yes, you can mature in godliness in your private devotions. But the New Testament says the place to meet with Christ and to mature in godliness is in the local church. And that is where it primarily happens. People say, well, I get an awful lot out of my private devotions and out of my personal prayer. I'm really glad you do. I hope you get even more out of it. I do too. But where do you learn to understand the scriptures as you read them in your private devotions? It's through the example of a responsible exegesis and explanation and preaching of the Word of God that you hear each week from the pulpit, that then when you go and read your Bible, you go, oh, well, you know, here's how the pastor deals with this passage. He makes me pay attention to context, and I have to pay attention to the meaning of the words and the phrases, so I better do that as I study. And you hear the prayers of mature men of God and the kinds of things that their concerns are with, and you go, well, that's how I need to pray. And you learn to pray, and you learn to read the Bible in your private devotions through your exposure to the public means of grace. And so it is not an either or, it's a both and. But one is far more important than the other, not that either should be neglected. Let us then not denigrate in any way the importance and significance of our private study, but let us elevate in our minds the significance and importance of what we do here every week and commit ourselves to the fact that if we want to meet with Christ and we want to mature in godliness, we need to be in church. We need to be there faithfully and consistently. We have 6 other days of the week to do so many things. Let us give this entire day to the worship and service of God and the meeting with His people. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You for giving us a Savior who gave us a church. And Father, we pray that our church would be all that You have instructed us that it ought to be. A place, Father, where we provoke one another to love and good works, a place where we exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. A place, Father, where when we see people who are overtaken in a fault, we restore such a one. A place, Father, where we're protected from false teaching and where we're taught the truth and where we're loved and where the commitment to us to equip us for ministry goes on and we grow and are able to then minister to others. Father, thank You for this living organism, this living family of God that You've given to us. May we, as a result of our participation in it, henceforth be no more children. But may we grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.